Hey everybody, I'm Dave Messenger, I'm Dan's dad. He asked me to teach today, and so we'll see what happens, right? Like halfway through it, if you know, you could like give me a five, that's, we're doing okay, a four, like kind of we're okay, and no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I thought today we would talk about one of my favorite subjects, and that is worship. We are a worshiping church, and we are a new church. You know, we worship the Lord, and I thought it'd be really a cool thing to go ahead and just take a look at what worship is, and I'm calling it pretty much a worship reset, or just a study on worship. And this is, I'm going to base everything in Psalm 96. Psalm 96 is an awesome. You know, psalm written by David. And before we start, let's go ahead and pray. And we'll pray that the Lord opens up our understanding to his word. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Lord, we worship you. Lord, you know, my own life, Lord, has been a life of worship, a life of leading others to the throne room and endeavoring to do that, Lord, and many times, you know, coming and falling short of that. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that you would just set our hearts aright and set our hearts on you this morning. As we look at your word, we pray that you'll bless, Lord, the reading of it, and that you would just bless our understanding of this. In Jesus' name, amen. It's so awesome to, once again, to be here. We are going to be looking, once again, at Psalm 96. And I think that before we read it together, I just want to kind of just do a little bit of a background on this particular study in this psalm. This psalm is a psalm of David, and the reason we know that is in 1 Chronicles 16:23, we see that at the pretty much a dedication of the tabernacle, this psalm was sung. In fact, we know that this psalm was sung every afternoon in the temple. Now, as long as the temple was standing, this particular psalm was sung, and it was prayed. So this was not only a sung, or a song that was sung, but it was a prayer as well. And we see that in worship, that many of our worship songs are prayers. In reality, we're actually, you know, we're praying prayers, and we're singing prayers. And in fact, if we word like hymn, the particular song in the Greek means as sung to God. So any hymn, a real hymn, is anything that's sung directly to God. So in other words, it's a prayer, right? So anything like Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, we often think, man, that's a beautiful hymn. But in reality, it's kind of a spiritual song. In reality, it's kind of, who is it speaking to? Is it really speaking directly to God, or is it really admonishing and strengthening the church? And is it, you know, encouraging the strength? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. All right? Is it sung to God? It's sung about his grace and everything like that, but it's really sung as an encouragement, as an encouragement to the church. This psalm is basically a sister psalm to the one right before it, Psalm 95. We see Psalm 95 and Psalm 96 both being sung at that dedication of that tabernacle. It was sung before the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. So this was a song that right in front of the ark, and of course, the ark was covered by a curtain that later on we know that when the temple was built and when Jesus was crucified and when he breathed his last, we know that there was this huge earthquake, and we know that this huge, several feet thick curtain was ripped from the very top down to the bottom, which really signified that really now we as believers have access through the blood, not through the blood of lambs and goats and bullocks and things like that that were offered in the temple, but through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for our sins. And of course, rose again on the third day. So we know that when he said, "It is finished," that veil, man, it ripped. It was astounding. And this is all history. It's just amazing that this thing just ripped from the top down to the bottom, just signifying this was a God thing, right? And so this psalm was sung before the ark. The Ark of the Covenant was a little box that overlaid with gold, had two cherubim. We don't know exactly what those look like, but they had wings and they touched each other over the ark. You guys have all seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Okay, well, yeah, it's probably something similar. But to have those two guys lifting that thing like that, that's wrong. That was wrong, right? For them to be lifting that thing, it took a lot more priests to do that because it was made out of gold. It was really, really heavy. So we see that. Also, another really cool thing about this psalm is that we see the word sing three times in the opening verses of this. And we think that this particular psalm not only was sung in the afternoon, but it was kind of a reminder for the priests to sing in the morning, to sing at noon, to sing at night. And there's a beautiful little psalm that says, "Which by night those servants stand in the house of the Lord praising you." So I imagine David. Now, when the ark was brought into Jerusalem, it was brought up to his house, by the way. All right? So David had the privilege of, in his courtyard, the tabernacle was set up. It was a tent for the ark. I can imagine him getting up at night and listening to the priests singing. They were singing. There was music all the time in the temple. So this psalm was a part of it. Let's look at some definitions. So there's a whole bunch of words for worship and praise, but we'll just look at one or two of them. One of them is the word, the Hebrew word shakah, and this means essentially to bow down in humble adoration. So really what worship in essence really means is to bow down, all right? Now, as Christians, we don't really normally do that, do we? You know, we stand up and worship God and everything like that. But how many of us kneel? You know, in our beside our bed and pray or worship the Lord or get down on our face and worship. This is really what that's talking about. And, and I think it's more of the posture of our hearts that God is looking at. He's looking at, you know, he's looking for those that worship him in spirit and in truth, not so much an outward appearance, but he's looking for the heart. The other word for is the Greek word proskuneo. Its meaning is to kiss like a dog licking its master's hand. Isn't that crazy or what? Now think about that little dog coming up. You guys have all had that happen, right? Unless it's a junkyard dog, right? You know, So a little dog licking its master's hand. It's kind of a, you know, you're my master and I'm. Well, anyway, that's what it looks like. That worship towards, or what it means literally is to kiss toward. Isn't that crazy? So whenever we see that word in the New Testament, it's to kiss toward, it's to worship. And so in reality, it means to do homage or to reverence and to adore or to worship. Really, that's what it means. Hey, let's read Psalm 96 together. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And go ahead, you guys could just, you know, read this out loud with me if you want. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. So first, the first thing that I see in this psalm, in this first, very first verse is, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. You know, singing is a big part of worship. And we see that all along. We see that there are other religions and stuff like that throughout the world, and they use song. But, you know, it's singing to the Lord is a very, very special thing, because there's a lot of things that we're going to see here about that. He actually commands his church. It's a commandment. In reality, it's like, oh, no, it's a commandment. I got to sing, you know. But those commandments are really not burdensome, are they? There's a lot of things that we think the Lord has put on us. But, you know, he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. All right. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. One of the things I see here is worship should be fresh, right? It should be. It shouldn't be, you know, the same thing. Oh, we've done this for 30 years. Why do we have to change, right? So worship should be really fresh and should be authentic at the same time, right? So in other words, it should be, God loves, I think God loves the old songs, of course, as well. But I really believe that he loves that new, fresh song as sung to him. We know that David, in the Old Testament, David actually had people like Jeduthun and like Asaph, and these people, they were Levites, and they were hired to actually write music for God, all right? So we see that today. We see that Chris Tomlin and some of these guys that are really renowned worship, they're writing these beautiful songs, and we're keeping that kind of, that we're embracing the Word of God in that. I believe that we should have a balance, though. I believe that we should have a balance of hymns. I think we didn't do that this morning. When I'm talking about worship, we didn't have the balance that I really want. But however, that once again, that hymn that we sing, if we sing it directly to God, you are here moving in our midst. Is that a hymn in reality? Yes, it is. It's a hymn of worship. It's sung directly to God. We see in the Word in Lamentations that his mercies are new every morning. His mercies are fresh every morning. If you think that, oh, you're looking at tomorrow and all the stuff that's going to happen, maybe the pressure of that day tomorrow, the Lord wants you to even begin your day in that attitude of worship and praise to him, because his mercies are brand new every morning. He'll give you a fresh outlook. He'll give you a fresh meaning. Our God is a creative God, and, you know, through the centuries, he's anointed great men. I mean, Charles Wesley is great. We see Luther writing hymns. We see Calvin kind of getting a little dogmatic with this and going, we should only sing psalms, you know. And so he had somebody, one of his friends, actually write and kind of paraphrase some psalms so they could put them to musical meter. So in Psalm 40, verse 3, it says, he has put a new song in my mouth. You could probably advance that. I think it's in there. Will that advance or no? Okay. All right. Okay. Okay, good. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Right before that, he talks about that the Lord had brought him out of a really crazy place. It was, he called it a miry pit, you know. He took me out of the miry clay and put my feet upon a rock. And then he says, he's put a new song in my mouth. He says, praise to our God. What kind of song did he put in his mouth? He put a song of praise to our God. All right? It's not a secular song, hey Jude or whatever. It's a song about praise to our God. And in that sense, many will see it and fear. When they see your life completely transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ, many are, you know, your friends are going to go, wow, there's a transformation. I wonder what happened, you know. I wonder if it's real, you know, because I know that O guy, you know. Well, let's just see how long this is going to last. But it says that this man was transformed, and we believe, of course, it was David. David, he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. So in a sense, we see worship actually acting as kind of a tool of evangelism, really. So if you have a hard time, like, you know, talking to people about the Lord or witnessing, just understand that when you're sitting in church and you open your mouth and you sing, there's a thing that's going on there with praising God. Because when a non-believer comes into a church like this or any church and they hear music and they hear people singing to God, the Holy Spirit's working. Hello, you know, it's a great thing. I remember years ago, there was this rock and roll guy. This was back in the 80s. He was part of this, I think this group called Tristan or something like that. And he heard the music from this gas station. And so he decided he'd go walk over and went into the church. And this church was it was just going for it. I think it was a Wednesday night, but he said he came in and he heard us singing and something happened. It was like, he says, Dave, it wasn't the message, you know, which was great. It wasn't so much the message that the preacher was preaching, but it was the music. It was the music that touched me. It was the lyrics that touched me, you know. So we see that throughout the ages. We see, you know, saints holding on to the lyrics of beautiful hymns and hiding them in their heart. And next we see, sing to the Lord all the earth. Worship of God was meant for all his creation. It's not only reserved for the nation of Israel, but really meant for all people. God intended his creation to worship him, all right? Now, much of his creation has rejected him. We know that. But his original intent was that all creation, men and women, and his creation, he says the morning stars sang together at the moment of creation. So I believe that, in a sense, creation is still praising God. He says, praise the Lord. This is Psalm 117:1. And I know that this might be a little confusing for Shad in the back there. I have a little different method of my slides here than Pastor Dan. And I'm sorry if it's confusing, I'm sorry. We know who the author of confusion is, and I don't want it to be confusing. This psalm says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. So even the Gentiles, this is interesting that this psalm says, praise him, all you Gentiles. And yet, we know the Jews, they kind of rejected the fact that the Gentiles were going to come to know God like them. And then when Jesus came to earth, and when he died and crucified, and then he rose again, the church was born not too far after that. And we see Gentiles coming to the Lord. So we see Gentiles now. You and I, who are non-Jewish, unless you're Jewish, coming to the Lord and singing to him, laud him. The word laud, of course, means to praise him, basically, all you peoples. Even his creation shows forth his work and shows us that he is God and that there is a God. Now, I know that you guys have probably thought about this, but you know, maybe you've climbed Candy Mountain maybe in the evening and you looked up there in these beautiful stars and you just think about, I mean, there's just a lot of crazy things worship-wise that happens with me is I look off in the expanse and I go, man, there's no ending to that up there. It's almost like God. There's no beginning and there's no end to God. He's always been. And so when I look up into even that night sky, I started thinking about eternity. I started thinking about his creation. I started thinking about things like that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. I love that. I love that. Hey, worship is also a command for God's people, as I said before. Verse 2 says, sing to the Lord, bless his name. The church is given instructions to sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs to the Lord and to each other, by the way. Worship is, you know, some people, worship is only to God. Well, the worship service, God uses to teach, all right? He uses it to teach. He uses it to encourage. He uses it to admonish. We don't use that word very much, but that word admonish means to warn of sin and things like that. So Colossians 3:16 and 17 says this, that let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching. Now listen to this, church. This is your responsibility, all right? It's not necessarily Pastor Dan's responsibility. It's not my responsibility. It is your responsibility. Okay, look at this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, you need to be in the word of God. You need to be looking at his word. You need to be reading his word. You need to be consuming his word. You need to be memorizing his word, right? I hide the word of God in my heart, David said, that I might not sin against God. If you're having a problem with sin today, maybe it's because you haven't hidden his word deeply in your heart, okay? So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I love this because there's a multifaceted work when we come together. Number one, we are teaching each other, all right? We are teaching the church when we involve ourselves into worship. Sometimes we come into worship, I don't want to really sing. I'm just going to observe. God doesn't want you to observe. He wants you to participate in worship. He wants you to involve yourselves in worship. Why? Because you are communicating to him. And when you're communicating to him, he's going to be speaking back to us. It's just like prayer language. You're not just, God, can you just please help me? His Holy Spirit is sharing in your heart, okay, I want you to go do this little thing. Can you go do this thing? If we're listening to him, prayer is a two-way street, and so is worship, by the way. God responds to our worship, by the way. If we're praying, Lord, you know, fill this place, do we really believe that he's going to fill this place? Do we really believe that he's going to fill our hearts? Do we really believe what we're singing, all right? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. So he wants us to use the psalms. He wants us to use David's psalms. Moses wrote psalms. Asaph wrote psalms. And the sons of Korah, they, all these guys wrote psalms for us to use in our worship service. And sometimes we don't even know we're singing a psalm and we'll be singing it. So we're supposed to use psalms. He wants us to use psalms. He wants us to use the hymn book of Israel. The hymn book of Israel is the book of Psalms. When I was first hired at a church many, many years ago, you know, I had thought that the psalms were pretty boring, you know. So when I sat down, the assistant pastor, he's like doing my job description. And he says, one of the first things he says is, You're gonna read Psalms all the time. Really? Kind of boring. You know, I was thinking to myself, that's kind of boring. But one of my tasks was, isn't that crazy? One of your job descriptions is to read the Bible. Isn't that crazy? one of your tasks is that you are to always be in the book of Psalms, knowing what they're all about. So I dove in and I began to love the book of Psalms. Hymns, and we just talked about what a hymn is. It's the word ode, O-D-E, and it means to sing directly to God. All right, it's a song that's sung directly. Any song that's sung to him, I worship you. Lord, you're the strength of my life. That is a hymn in its purest form. That's what a hymn is. Now, the spiritual songs, I'm not really sure if the Bible really describes what a spiritual song, but I believe it's this. It's any song that's spiritual, right? If it speaks to your heart, if it speaks to the church, maybe it's an admonishment, or maybe a church member goes, man, I had this song in my heart and I have the melody and here it is, you know? Maybe that song is going to minister to somebody in a spiritual way. Because the Holy Spirit, I believe, is the one who gives the songs in the night. He's the one that gives. I'm one of those guys that, like, at an early age, I was just hearing songs. In fact, that's throughout my day, all I hear is music. And I think it's kind of maybe they need to examine me or something like that. But that's what's going on in my head. I mean, I'm always hearing songs. And maybe you're something different. Maybe you see calculations or something, you know. But for me, you know, maybe you see a restaurant or something, you know. You know, maybe it's like, maybe you see your lunch break or something, like, you know, during the day. But I hear songs, okay. So some of those songs I really believe are for the church, the spiritual songs. Let's move on. Worship should extend to our daily lives, okay. So it's not just coming together, as you guys all know this. And he says this, in verse 2, he says, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Worship is to really be a part of our day, proclaiming, not just singing, but proclaiming his salvation. Whose salvation? The salvation through Jesus Christ. All right, there's no other salvation. There's no other name under heaven which we should be saved. But by Jesus Christ. It's talking about him. It's talking about his mercy. It's talking about his grace. And then he says, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. I have a friend that just called me yesterday. He is a missionary, and he and his wife went down to South America, didn't know Spanish at all, and they went down there, and then after like 10 years, you know, they spoke fluently. But they ministered down there, and even right now, like, you know, he's now back up in the States and everything like that. I praise God for him because he had the courage to do that and take his wife and his family down there and just kind of heed the call, you know. So he spread the good news down in Colombia, which was really, really awesome. And that's kind of a crazy place to spread the good news, I'll tell you the truth. Because when we were going down there, I went down there on a couple mission trips, and there was Colombian communist rebels out there killing people in the jungle. So, you know, they weren't safe by any means. So in reality, worship should, you know, extend into our daily lives as we witness in our jobs, right? Are you a witness at your job? Are you a witness in your career? Are you a witness at your home? All right. Well, it's an act of worship, by the way. I remember years ago, I was doing drywall. My dad was a drywaller. He taught us all drywall. And I had gone through college. I had a college degree in music, but I couldn't find a music job. So, you know, I had to go into drywall, and I just hated it. I just hated it. And it was like, God, when are you going to get me out of this, you know? And so... At one point, I don't know if it was a study or maybe just a revelation from the Lord, and he basically showed me that I should treat my job as an act of worship. I should treat my job as an act of worship. So what does that mean? That means whatever I do in word or in deed, I do all in the name of Jesus Christ. If I'm lifting up that drywall and I'm zipping it up there, I'm doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. And so what happened? there was a transformation that happened in my life. I started looking at my work as being an act of worship. And you know what happened? I enjoyed it. And I started thinking, I'm gonna be the best drywaller that I can be. I'm gonna be the fastest drywaller. I'm gonna be the cleanest drywaller. And so my work became very clean, and I began to get very good at, do not ask me to work at your house, please. Don't do that. Okay. But I became very good at doing drywall. And I began loving it. Isn't that weird? You know, bust yourself, you know. I mean, I began enjoying it. And why? Because there was a different attitude that came over my heart. I started seeing it as an act of offering it to the Lord. Shortly after that transformation happened, I got a call from a church, and they said, hey, you know, we need a worship pastor. And I'm wondering if you'd like to come, you know, and be our worship pastor. And so it was kind of like, what needed to happen? Well, I wanted to be there, but God wanted to show me something here, all right? And so, guys, worship the Lord in your everyday life. Everything that you're doing, whether it's disciplining your kids even. Isn't that crazy? Disciplining your kids or something you have to do at your house. Just understand, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, let's go on to the reason we worship. For the Lord is great, verse 4, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. All right? Look at this. Worship is in declaring the greatness of God. We're in a culture today that declares the greatness of me. You know? It's me, myself. It's I. What can that job do for me? What can that thing do for me? You know, and it's all about me. And there's a defense of like, well, no, it wasn't me, but it was that person that made the mistake. And so there's always this kind of self-absorption of ourselves in our culture these days. Like, love yourself, man. Are you really loving yourself? Well, I think that there's a sense where we need to have, you know, a good image about what we can do and stuff like that. But, you know, when it comes to the greatness of God, we're not even in comparison to that. So when we worship God, we're worshiping Him who is greater than us and will always be greater than us. And so, you know, the meekness, I mean, that word meek means to acknowledge the Lord and realize that I am limited. I am limited in the scope of my strength, right? And so I assume that responsibility of knowing who my God is, that He is greater than all. And so I've heard it said that meek, the word meek means me-ick, right? So I was having a good self-image about God, all right? All right? I'm not saying to have a bad self-image about yourself, but in the scope of God, really, who are we anyway? Worship is also acknowledging the true and living God. There is only one God that is the God that we serve. There is not many gods, and there's not many roads that lead to God. That is a lie from hell. All right? There are not many roads that get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And I had a teacher tell me one time, you know, he says, that's such a narrow thing. I mean, that's so narrow-minded. I said, yeah, it's a narrow way. It's a narrow road. Jesus said that. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. There is one way. And that there's only one way to the Father is through Him. In worshiping the true God, we cast aside our idols. Whew. This is a big one because we don't think of ourselves as really idol worshipers today. But in effect, I think that there are idols, and you guys know that there are idols. I mean, for years and years, I kind of worshiped the NFL. you know. So, by the way, I kind of wonder who's playing, right? Oh, so, you know, I mean, honestly, I would go to church, but yeah, I'd be thinking, man, what are the Rams doing, you know? I'm a Rams fan, by the way, you know. And they did their, you know, they did their thing last year, so I'm pretty cool about whatever they do this year, you know. But I was kind of like so in, I was just, in, I mean, I was really consumed by the Rams for years. And I would get so into them winning. And I know some of you guys are Seahawks fans. So I'm sorry that, you know, if they lose today, I'm really sorry about that. But the thing is sometimes people make these things their idols. Sometimes we make other things our idols. Maybe our own jobs. Maybe we make that an idol. Maybe we're so consumed by that we don't really give time to our home and our families. We cast aside our idols when we come to worship the Lord. Worshiping is also remembering God's deeds and his works. And he says, verse 5, it says, but the Lord made the heavens. We need to remember this because we are so bombarded by evolution and some of these other things that, you know, the universe is a billion years old or whatever it is, all right? So we kind of like, we go and we kind of worship partially because we have questions. We have question marks. It's okay to have questions, by the way. But I believe in the Word of God, there's answers. Like, well, what happened to the dinosaurs? You know, all those kind of things, you know. Like, you know, when Cain, after he killed Abel, like, did he go marry his sister? Like, what happened, you know? And so there's these questions. I believe that God wants to answer those, and all those answers are really right there in the Bible. But we come in with these questions, and it hinders sometimes our worship of the Lord because there's doubt. There's doubt in who we're worshiping and why we're worshiping. So I believe that God has all these answers for us. You know, and it's like, well, hey, if you know, what happens to those that never hear of the gospel? You know, and really what that question is it's not really that. It's just like, you know, my thoughts are greater than God's thoughts. Because I don't think that that's just, right? And so instead of we don't get into the Word of God, we don't know the Word of God, and so, you know, we begin to judge God, all right? And so we come in with that kind of baggage, and we come into our worship service, and we expect to get a feeling out of it, and there's no feeling there, because there's all of this, not remembering God's works, and not really by faith receiving those and accepting those in Him. The Lord made the heavens. They weren't just a big bang. It wasn't, now think about that, you know, it's like, well, now they're saying there wasn't a big bang. So, you know, what's it going to be in another 20 years, right? What is it going to be? All right, so make up your mind, scientists. What is it? All right, well, God already made up his mind. And he tells us this, I made it, all right? If you look at me, you look at all these spheres out there. How did the spheres happen? How did that happen? They're all round. How did that happen in nothingness? There was no friction out in space. I mean, and these kind of thoughts, they come to my, like, you know, if you take a look at it, well, why in the, I think on Saturn or maybe it's Uranus that, you know, there's an octagon, you know, in the polar cap. Was there an octagon, you know? That doesn't seem natural, you know? And so God created all these things for us, all right? So do we worship God in full faith, believing his word, or do we come to a worship service with doubts in our mind that God really created as he said he did, right? Do we stumble over secular thinking? Right? It's really invaded the church, guys. The secular thinking, you cannot, like Jesus, you can't serve God and serve mammon, okay? And I know that that's kind of, maybe that's maybe not a good example. But if you're coming and you're bringing this secular baggage with you to a worship service, God just wants you to release all that stuff and he wants you just to receive him, all right? Now, there's nothing wrong with having questions. I'm not saying that. But even as Christians, as long as we've lived, we've been bombarded by all of these theories and stuff like that. And we believe them more than we believe what the Word is telling us. Worship is an act of faith and acknowledging that our God did say and do the things that He mentioned and written in the Bible. All right? So that's part of coming to worship. It's not a blind faith. It's not like, okay, I believe in you, God, and I'm just going to blindly believe you. No. But we look at the evidence. We believe because He's told us that. And you know what? We dive into it. It's okay. We're like Bereans. The Bereans were those like, wait a minute, I'm going to check this out for myself. That's okay. Let's move on. Honor and majesty are before Him. Worshiping God is honoring His majesty. All right? God is a king. We're in a kingdom. We're in America. We're in a republic and a democracy, kind of married together, a representative, democracy or whatever. But in reality, as Christians, we're in a kingdom. All right? So we're in the kingdom first, and then we're Americans secondly, guys. All right? So we are honoring God first. So if in any sense the laws change, where you're asked to compromise your faith and compromise your belief, like we kind of just saw this last year. Some of us had to write out I don't really believe in this very thing that they're doing. So, can I get out of this from, getting this thing? And the thing is that some of us, we wanted to write more. We wanted to put scripture down and stuff like that. But, who would understand it, right? So we understand that we're worshiping His majesty. We're in God's kingdom, and we're in God's kingdom first. My question is, what is Jesus to you guys? What is Jesus to you? Do we treat God like He's part of a democracy? Is He just one of the buds? What Jesus do you worship? All right? That's my question to you. In Southern California, I saw a shirt that said, Jesus is my homeboy. Is Jesus your homeboy? And I had to look up, what does homeboy mean, Because it's like, I've seen homeboys, and it's like, I don't know if Jesus is that. And I've seen Jesus, and by the way, it's someone that kind of has your back and stuff like that. Well, Jesus not only has your back, but he he created your back, all right? He created you, So I don't know if He's just a homeboy. If you're treating God like He's just your friend, Jesus is my friend. And that's it. Jesus is God, and He needs to be worshipped. Also saw another one Jesus is my co-pilot. Have you ever seen that? Jesus is my co-pilot. Oh, really? You've relegated God to be your co-pilot? You mean you're the pilot? And God is your co-pilot. So, God, can you just check the controls? I've got the steering wheel, baby. All right? Honestly, think about it. All right? Who do you serve? Who do I worship? We see in the scripture it's God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see that God is the King of the universe. He's not just relegated to he's a homeboy or he's my co-pilot or whatever. Do we see ourselves also as part of His kingdom? We are part of the kingdom, and we are first in service to our God, and then secondarily in honor of our country and its laws. Because sometimes countries can make laws that go against what we believe. All right? So what are we going to do? Are we going to stand? Now, the Bible says to obey those that are in authority among you or, above you. Okay? There is a point, if they're asking you to do something that is contrary to what the Word says, we're going to obey God more than that. Verse 6 says, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And I think I'm probably going to run out of time here today. I've got so many notes here. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. To renew our strength, do we go to a place and I guess this is a question. To renew our strength, do we go to a place of weakness? All right? Or do we go to a place of strength? All right? So we take our weakness to the place of strength. God is our strength. Jesus wants you to cast your care upon him. For the Bible says that he cares for you. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, cast all your care upon me. Cast all your care upon me, he says. So if you're weak today, you know, God wants to be your strength. If you feel like you're strong today, then in reality, he knows better. He knows you, right? If you're strong in the Lord, that's one thing. That's awesome. But if you're weak in that sense of, man, I just need more of the Lord, and you know, he's going to fill you. Jesus is the only one strong enough to take all of your brokenness and your burdens and to place them upon himself. This word beauty, verse 6, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. This word beauty shows us a glimpse of what heaven is like. Have you guys ever wondered what heaven is like? I just invite you to go to the book of Revelation, which is, you know, some of us are like, wow, there's pretty crazy stuff in here. But there's some beautiful, beautiful passages that speak about heaven in there. And I would like to just invite you guys to go there and just see a glimpse of what heaven is like and what the dwelling place of God is. It's a place of extreme and immense beauty. And so we worship a God who dwells in power and might, but he dwells in beauty and strength. We're going to move on here, and maybe so. Oh, I wonder when he's going to get to the tithing part, you know? You know, it's like, you know, there's always I heard this like years ago, like, you know, I've gone to churches, and every time I go to church, they start talking about tithing, you know? Well, guys, this was in the passage, so I'm going to talk a little bit about giving, all right? Worship involves giving. Give to the Lord, he says. Now, is it just monetarily? Is it just a tenth or whatever? There's different ways that he tells us to give. He says, verse 7, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength, all right? Give to him glory and strength. And then he says, give to the Lord the glory due his name. What is that talking about to me or to you? That's not talking about giving monetarily. It's about giving your whole life, right? Give him everything, all right? Give him the glory and strength that's due him. Give him the glory that's due his name. You know, as a musician, one of the things musicians fight all the time is pride. Pride being in front of people, pride being, you know, maybe in some people's eyes, maybe, you know, famous or whatever, right? So that is something that musicians kind of have to not only suppress, but they have to really check themselves all the time. He says, we are to give praise and worship to the Lord as an offering. So he says in Hebrews 13, 14, which I think is up there. I think. I might be. I don't know. Okay, that's okay. I'll just read it. Therefore, by him, I think some of this I didn't put in there. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13, 14. So we are to give of our lives really to him. That's really the main thing about giving, is that the fruit of our lips becomes a sacrifice to the Lord. Then he says, bring an offering and come into his courts. We also worship with our resources. Now in the New Testament, it's not only just a tithe and offering or whatever, but, you know, I don't know if he really talks necessarily about a tenth, but it's what the Lord has laid on your heart to give. And there is a story which is not up here, but there was Jesus was in the temple and he was noticing those coming in, and they had a kind of a tithe box like maybe we have here. But this little widow came in, and she gave this little widow's mite, basically. It was everything that she had. And Jesus said that she has given more than everybody else that has come in and brought all these things and sounded the trumpets and stuff. Look at all the stuff that I'm doing. But she came in very humbly and stuff like that and gave everything. That little widow's mite was everything. And so it's not the abundance of what you're given, but it's what is here, what is in your heart. That is the main thing. God wants you to, you know what, tithing. Let's just talk about tithing for a minute. Tithing or an offering. It is an act of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, he says. It's impossible. So I see that through the years. You know, sometimes it's been really hard for my wife and I to tithe. And God never puts a burden on you, and he never puts like a guilt trip on you if, let's say, you don't do that, all right? But the Lord tells us to go ahead and give an offering and come into his courts. Also, we worship him with our lives. He says, verse 9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I love this part in this section because there's this saying in the scriptures that says the beauty of holiness. I'm like, well, what is the beauty of holiness? What is that? What is that? And so from just looking at the word and just studying it, I believe there's two meanings to this. And the first meaning is that the beauty of holiness is none other than God himself. So when the scriptures say worship in the beauty of holiness, we see here in 2 Chronicles 20:21, which I think is up there, 2 Chronicles 20:21, and maybe I didn't, there it is. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. So it implies here that the beauty of holiness is God, all right? So the beauty of holiness is him. On the other hand, the beauty of holiness, I believe, is in the way in which we should approach our God. The scriptures say that we are to pursue peace with all people and holiness. So I believe that the other part of that, that beauty of holiness, really talks about that we really should worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness within our lives, all right? That our lives should be set apart, as it were. And if we're not working on that sanctification part of our life, in other words, being cleansed daily, you know, and choosing the right thing and choosing the right way to go and living in a right way. There's choices that we have to make. There's things that we have to lay down sometimes. Sometimes if the Lord is saying, I want this very thing in your life, sometimes it takes years to do that, right? Whatever the Lord is asking, we need to just listen to him. He says, for this is the will of God. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. So part of that holiness is the way we conduct our lives, the choices that we make in our own personal lives. And so, who shall ascend to the house of the Lord? The psalm in Psalm 20, I think it's Psalm 27 or 29. Those that who have clean hands and a pure heart. So he's looking for that. So, however, when we come before him, I love the fact that in 1 John, he says, if any of us sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And basically, if we do, then if we ask for for forgiveness and cleansing. He's going to do that. He's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and all unrighteousness. Verse 9 says, tremble before him, all the earth. The other thing about this is, do we have a healthy fear of the Lord? Here's another thing that I think is kind of a doctrine that's kind of gone through the church, maybe, is that the word fear of God is just a great reverence to God. You know, that if we fear God, it's just a great reverence. All right? Hello? It is that, but it's also the other thing too. You know, do we have a healthy fear of the Lord? In the modern day interpretation of what fear means, we have been told that it means the great reverence of God, which I believe is true. But I believe the other aspect that we should fear the Lord and his judgments, right? And I fear for our country right now because I know that after reading that when a nation forsakes God, judgment is not too far behind, all right? So, I mean, I'm like you guys that I look at our country and I see some of the ungodly stuff that's happening in our country, the ungodly decisions that our leaders are making and embracing. And I go, you know what? I'm looking at other nations. I love history and I read a lot of history. And every country that's forsaken God, there's judgment that happens to that nation. I was just reading about Judah, where the king, and it always happens when the leaders decide that they're going to forsake God and start doing weird stuff. All right? So this thing that happened, you know, when Ahaz, he forsook the Lord, even took some of his kids and sacrificed them in the Valley of Hinnom to Baal. And so he did some really nasty things. And what happened is over 200,000 people were taken into captivity, you know, into Syria and in the northern kingdom of Israel. And there was judgment that happened. And the only thing that saved those people were there were some prophets that raised up, you know, and they said, hey, see those people that you guys have? By the way, they were all naked and they didn't have any clothing or anything like that. He says, you guys are sinning against God. We've already sinned against God, and you guys need to send these people back. And the only reason there was even a nation after that of Judah is because those prophets stood up and said, you're not going to do that. And so let's say to the nations, the Lord reigns. Let's be people that stand up for righteousness. And let's let the Lord reign in our own hearts. Verse 10 says, the world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. I think I'm just going to wrap it up right now. That we as Christians shouldn't have any fear of the future because God is in control of that. So he says he shall judge the people righteously. Just understand that God judges righteously. Let's move on to verse 11. He says, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. And I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, man, he, you know, there's some things here that he talks about us, you know, doing and adhering to. But then he ends this psalm and he says, there's like this joy. There's this positive outlook. There's this positive thing that happens within this psalm. And he says, let the heavens rejoice. He says, let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. He says, let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. There should be no fear for the future or visiting anxiety when we come into worship. They're really, honestly, guys, he says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you, and let him have every anxious thought. So if you've come into the worship service today and there is anxiety in your heart, maybe it's for tomorrow and maybe it's for, something future that you guys are facing. Just understand that he knows what you're going through and that he desires that. He wants you to cast that care upon him. Just understand also that God is in control. And I would just say that when we worship the Lord, that we need to just understand, acknowledge the Lord is in control of things. Even though we see the world kind of getting weird around us and crazy, the Lord is still in control. And that is the God that we worship. As we worship, let us trust the Lord and his word, for he is coming again, he says. He's going to come again. And so that should be really in the foremost of our thoughts as well. The scriptures talk about that as being our blessed hope. It's a hope that causes a blessing, that we think, you know what? One of these days, there's going to be a shout from heaven, and the Lord is going to come down, and he's going to judge righteously. He's going to rule righteously, and there's going to be some amazing things that happen. Let us worship with this knowledge, and let us worship with this faith. Lord, we just come before you in Jesus' name. I want to thank you, Lord, for this psalm. And Lord, I know there's some hard things in this psalm. And Lord, only hard if, Lord, we are not willing to receive it. And so, Lord, we praise you for your love and for your mercies, God. We thank you, Lord, that we could express worship to you. We pray that our worship can be in spirit and in truth, Lord. Once again, we love you. We just give you the praise in Jesus' name.